These studies from the Epistle to the Ephesians contain what many think to be possibly the deepest church truths of any of Paul's epistles. We come to a portion of church truth this morning that isn't recognized by many scholars. For what reason, I know not. The truth emphasized in the portion which I read this morning is this, and then we will speak to that in a few moments. But the truth to which I refer is that the church itself is not composed of all Christians. The church is composed of a minority group. Our Lord expressed it in these words when he said, "Many are called, many are saved, but few are called out." The church is made up of a small group who are called out of the main body of Christians. Nine figures which our Lord used to express it this way. When an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are baptized into the one body. Ephesians 4 tells us that there is but one body. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are in that one body. But out of that body is taken a small group to constitute the bride of Christ, which I think is synonymous with the church of Christ. The word church itself, meaning called out of. The ones who are called out of the called is the word which we have translated church. Now, first of all, in the 32nd verse, we read concerning something here, that the things of which Paul is writing under the power of the Spirit of God is a mystery. Now, a mystery is not something that's mystic. No intimation in the Word of God that a mystery cannot be understood. But the understanding of a mystery is dependent upon one being a Christian and then being led by the Holy Spirit of God. A mystery of the Word of God is understandable only to a Christian who is led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Now, the teachings here of the relationship between husband and wife as applied to the church is a mystery and can be understood only by Spirit-led Christians. Now, in verse 30, we have a verse of Scripture that's glossed over by many interpreters, students of the Word of God, choosing to ignore some other translations or some other manuscripts to which deference has been paid, gone by. Now, there are a number of manuscripts which have this in the 30th verse. "For we are members of his body out of his flesh, out of his bones, The word out is in many of the old manuscripts, but it is not in some of the other old manuscripts. This brings out a truth that is ignored by many who want the whole body of Christendom to be the church. They would ignore a minority of faithful, obedient Christians, which are designated as the called out. Now, in the study of the relationship between Christ and His church, we have an expression in the 31st verse, in which we look, and then we'll see if we can enlarge upon that to our enlightenment and edification under the power of the Spirit of God, the illustrations that our Lord has given us in His Word. For this cause, that is, because we are out of His flesh and out of His bones, you notice there's no blood mentioned. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but flesh and bones can. Now, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That takes us back to the origin of the institution of marriage. When God created man, male and female created He them, and they seem to be two in the one person or one body. God created them, male and female, and He called their name Adam. He called their name Adam, to show that there was not among the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, nor the fish or reptiles of the sea, that none were worthy or meet for, or help meet for man. God had each one to come before Him, that is, before Adam. And as each one came before Adam, Adam gave them names. And then the expression of the Word of God was that among all of those was found none worthy to be a helpmeet for man. So He wants a helpmeet for man. I think the Bible teaches that Eve was in Adam. And, of course, the difficulty of Adam loving Eve, who was within him, is apparent and manifest. So, to fix this helpmeet for him, God took Eve out of Adam. He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. While he was in that deep sleep, God opened up his side and took therefrom a rib. And of the rib, He made, or literally, He builded a woman. The interesting thing about the word builded a woman is that the word is used in connection with the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And it's spoken of several times in the New Testament of this building that's being builded unto the Lord, a habitation, and one that's to be a helpmeet, and one that is to be associated with the Lord. Builded. He is building His church now. The word build there was future, and He's still in the process of building His church. His church is not complete as yet. I think the minute His church is complete, the things will cease and the rapture takes place immediately. The one thing remaining through the between the completion of the church and coming of the Lord is the salvation of another or other Gentiles. When the fullness of Gentiles has come in, when the last Gentile is added to the body of Christ, then the rapture, I believe, according to the word of the Lord, will take place. Now, when God took Eve from the side of Adam, took that rib and builded it into a woman, He then brought the woman to the man. They were together, then he separates them. Now he brings them back together and tells them that in the institution, consummation of the marriage vows, the two are to become one. And then he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife. Now, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. Now, Adam left. Adam, or the one following that, Cain or Abel, they were to leave their father and mother and cleave unto their wife. Now, we see the counterpart in the life of our Lord. He left his father and his mother. There are a lot of people who don't believe he left his mother, but Christ left his mother, and he's being joined unto his church. But he left his father and his mother, and is being joined unto his church, and they become one. Now, there's that relationship existing between Christ and his church, whereby the two have become one. We read from the Acts of the Apostles, our Lord said to Stephen on the road to Damascus, why persecutest thou me? Saul wasn't persecuting the church. He was persecuting individual Christians. But he learns from the word of our Lord that Christ and his church are one. And when one persecutes a Christian, they're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are one. They're one. Now, they were to become one flesh, and we become one with Christ. Now, the marriage relationship throughout the Word of God typifies many things concerning our relationship to God. Now, I want to take a few of the brides of the Old Testament and show you some truths relating to Christ and his church. This is a mystery, says the Apostle Paul, but a mystery can be understood by a Christian led by the Spirit of God. In fact, the matter is, no word of God can be understood except by such an individual. Now, it's axiomatic, recognized by Bible students, that the first time the Lord or the Spirit of God uses a type, the die is cast. And that truth maintains its shape and form, intent and purpose throughout the whole of the Word of God. Now, the first bride we have in the Old Testament is Eve. Eve. Now, some people get confused by expression here in Ephesians and in Colossians that the body is the church. Well, the church is the body, but the genitive is used there. The church is of the body. The church is out of the body. And so we come to Eve. We come to Eve. God opened Adam's side and took out a rib from which he builded his church, or is building his church. On Calvary's cross, our Lord, having yielded up his spirit to God the Father, was dead. While that was taking place, his side was pierced with a spear from which flowed blood and water. Now, Eve was made out of a part of Adam's body. Eve was his body. Eve was his body, but she was not all of his body. Consider the taking of one rib. How much is left that constituted Adam's body? She was made out of his body, but she was not made out of all of his body. And the church is made out of the body of Christ, but not all of his body. As the rib was a very small portion of the body, so is the church, or the bride of Christ, a very small portion of the body of Christ. Now, as we look at that, it's interesting to note Eve was made out of that which was taken from his side. Christ's church is made out of that which came out of his side. Blood and water. You can be saved apart from water. But you cannot be a member of the church apart from water. I know of no denomination among so-called churches that admits anybody to membership without some use of water, either the sprinkling or the effusion or the immersion, some way or other, indiscriminately called baptized. Now, the blood for salvation, the water for confession publicly before the world that they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep this in mind. Here's the first bride, made out of a part, made out of a small part, made out of a very small part of the body of Adam. So the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, made out of a part of Christ's body. A small part of his body. A very small part of his body. We'll come to those in just a few moments. The next bride we encounter in the Old Testament is Rebekah. Abraham sent Eliezer, his faithful servant, to get a wife for his son Isaac. Notice, first of all, Abraham said to Eliezer, "You get a wife for my son from among my people. Don't you get a stranger. You get one of my relatives. You get one of my people." As if to say, when Christ gets his church, he's going to take it out of his relatives, out of his people. And we have the picture there, Eliezer, symbolic or representing the Holy Spirit of God. Go seeking the bride for Christ. He is directed by God. Finding her, he presents the plea of his master. He shows of the riches and blessings that the master can bestow upon this one chosen to be the bride of Isaac, Rebekah. But you notice one thing. You notice one thing. With the Holy Spirit directing, guiding Eliezer, with the fact made known to Rebekah that she's chosen, and all of that, Eliezer asked her a question that you have to answer and I have to answer. Will you go? She had to make an individual choice. He said, "Will you go?" She said, I'll go, but I want to wait a while." He said, "You're not going to wait. We're leaving in the morning. Now, will you go?" She chose to go. And then Eliezer accompanied her to see her safely there. To see her safely there, like the Holy Spirit accompanies. And he sees us through. First of all, in regard to the salvation itself, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save unto the uttermost, to the end, all who come to him through faith. He saves to the end. I like the expression in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. All the way through. All the way through. And so Eliezer is accompanying Rebekah back to her master. They see the master coming to meet them. She lights from the camel, puts on her veil, which I believe symbolic of, typical of, the wedding garment, getting ready to meet him. She puts that on herself, covers her, and she goes on to meet him. The next bride we meet in the Word of God is Rachel, the one for whom Jacob worked 14 years, and those 14 years seemed as but a day because of the love that he had for her. Now, Jacob became a slave in order to win her. Jacob became a servant in order to win her. And the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death in order to win the church, to win his bride, and take it unto himself. Now, the next one we have is a little different light. Asenath, the bride of Joseph, a Gentile. A Gentile. Now, we've got the introduction of what some would call a foreign element. A Gentile. She's not of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's a Gentile. She comes to Joseph, or Joseph comes to her, or they meet in the time of Joseph's rejection, before Joseph makes himself known to his brethren. And here is a picture of a sublime truth of the Old Testament and the New Testament, that somewhere down the line, the Gentiles are going to come in for the blessings that have been poured out even upon the Jews. That lesson was brought out very clearly in the Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord and said unto him, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me, etc. And he answered her not a word. He answered her not a word. He used an address that could be used only by a Jew. She did. She called him son of David. She was no Jew. She could not call him son of David. She couldn't approach him on the basis of a covenant relationship. He answered her not a word. Then she saw how the things were going. Then she referred to him just simply as Master, Lord, and then presented her request that she might have her help. But our Lord looked at her, the Gentile, and he said, if not meet to take the bread from the children's table, if not meet to take the blessings of the nation of Israel and give them to the dogs. To the dogs! Dogs, a common term for the Gentiles. She accepted it. Our Lord used the word there, dogs. Just a regular word for dog, meaning ordinary, large dog. But she came back with this sublime truth. She said, that's right. That's right, we have no claim. And she recognized it. But she did say, the little dogs, she used the diminutive form of the word for dog, the little dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. I know that's true, but somewhere us Gentiles have got a blessing coming, and I know it, and I need one now, and I want it. He said, woman, great is thy faith. I haven't seen faith like that in all Israel. Now, Asenath, the bride of Joseph, a Gentile, shows us that into the bride of Christ are coming those who were Gentiles. But we read concerning the bride of Christ, not only in Ephesians, we read in Galatians, we read in other epistles, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. That's in Christ. That's in Christ. That speaks of the ideal which is to be attained one day when we're with the Lord. In reality, as we are now, such is not true, because there's still male and female. And they're still bond and they're still slave. And they're still Jew and they're still Gentiles. But now in Christ they're one. Now, the Gentiles come in, not by covenant. Many people will take the new covenant and make that applicable to the church. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel. And we, as children of Abraham through faith, come into some of the promises of the covenant, but the covenant is not made with us, but it's made with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Asenath portrays coming into the bride of Christ those who are not Jews, but were Gentiles. Now, this reminds us of that passage in Matthew 21, where the Lord finally says to the nation of Israel, the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God, that part of it, the heavens, is going to be taken away from you. I'm going to take it away from you Jews. I'm going to give it to the Gentiles that will bring forth the fruits thereof. I'll give it to the Gentiles that will bring forth the fruits thereof. So we have two thoughts introduced there concerning this, the bride of Christ. There are Gentiles are coming in, but only the Gentiles who are fruitful. Only those Gentiles that bear fruit. Now keep that in mind. So Asenath is a picture of the Gentiles that are going to be brought in to the body, and then some of them make up the bride of Christ because of their fruit bearing, because of their faithfulness. Now we have another that Gentile that comes in. Zipporah, the wife of Moses. Now keep this in mind concerning her. Zipporah was coming with the two sons of Moses to join him, go with him, as he went to deliver the children of Israel. As he went to be the one through whom the plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt would be announced. But God did not want her with him. God turned her back, and Moses went by himself. Now here is this Gentile bride of Moses, typical of the church, the bride of Christ, as far as Gentiles are concerned, being turned back. She was not with him. When all the plagues were poured out upon Egypt, nor will the church be with Christ when he comes back in the times of the tribulation. There are those who teach, try to teach, that the church must go through the great tribulation, but not so the word of God. Zipporah was back at home, safe with her children, while the wrath of God was being poured out upon the Egyptians. Asenath was in the far recess of the temple, away from the brethren of Joseph when he made himself known to his brethren as theirs, and when he saw their grief and their sorrow. And the church is not going to be, the bride of Christ is not going to be with him when he makes himself known to his brethren, when he comes back covered with blood and stained with blood. But there are those who delight in imagining and preaching and teaching that as soon as the Lord marries his church, he's going to take her beautiful wedding garment, all those things, and drag her down through the valley through all that blood and have her spattered with blood just like he spattered with blood. But not so the word of God. Zipporah teaches that. Asenath brings that out. Now we have another bride, that of Ruth, the bride of Boaz. And we learn in this connection concerning the bride of Christ, Ruth enters into great joy and blessing through her marriage with Boaz, but simultaneous with that, contingent upon it and dependent upon it, is the restoration of Naomi. And that's typical of picturing the restoration of the nation of Israel at the time of the marriage of the Lamb. Israel is going to be restored. Many things confront the leaders of the nations of the world today. One of the hot spots in the world seems to be the nation of Israel. Not Israel, Yeah, Israel. And then the Arabians with their oil. Israel, Israel, what are we going to do with Israel? The Word of God tells us that as we move on toward the end of the time of this age, as we move on toward the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Israel is going to be a cup of trembling in the hands of the nations of the world. Israel is like unto Jonah aboard the Gentile ship with the storms raging. And that's taking place today. But God is watching over Israel. God is preserving Israel. God is protecting Israel. We have one duty to Israel. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're to do that. We forget some things. Oftentimes I'm asked, what do you think about our present president? What do you think about our former president and the one before that? Well, who am I to say? I simply reply, I find no place in the Word of God where it says for me to put someone in office or put them out of office, but I do find in there where it says, pray for those that have authority over you. Pray for them. So I pray for them. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I pray for the peace of Jerusalem because peace is coming one day. Peace is coming one day. And simultaneous with the marriage of Ruth and Boaz was the establishment of Naomi in that which had been hers, but had been lost when they had gone away into the land of the Moabites. Now, we have one other bride to which I call your attention, and that's Abigail, the widow of Nabal, a churlish fiend who hated David and sought David's life, but who himself was destroyed and exterminated. After Nabal died, then she became the wife of David. She's typical of the Christian being freed from the law. Nabal typifying the law. He's dead, and she's free from him, and now she's free to go with David, and she goes with David as his bride. Now we find in these, there are the Jews, and there are the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles don't come in by covenant. They have no promise of God. The Gentiles are made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Jews can claim certain things because God has promised them certain things. The Jews as a nation can confront God and demand the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates River and all that oil and everything that's within it, claim it all because God promised it to them. Of course, they've got to watch and see that they don't claim it beforehand. There's a time when they can and will claim it and will possess it. But that's in the future. That's in the future. God has made covenants and promises to Israel, but nothing to the Gentiles. The only claim I have on God is that Christ died for my sins. Now, these brides show us that the bride of Christ comes from a big group and they constitute a minority. Now, call your attention to just a few things here in conclusion. First of all, there was that mother with the two sons, James and John. She understood that there was a place of favor for certain individuals that the majority of Christians would not enjoy. She understood that. She understood that. She understood that when the Lord established his kingdom, he was going to have a cabinet, and he was going to have regents and vice regents under him, and they would have vice regents under them. She understood that. She was ambitious for her sons. She wasn't anxious for either one of them to be king of any country here. She wasn't anxious for them to be president or secretary of the treasury, chief of state. She wasn't interested in any of those things in this world, in this life. She approached the Lord one day and said, Master, when you set up your kingdom, she had an insight comparable to the thief on the cross who said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He saw in that nude spectacle distended the body of the Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and only God Almighty could give him that insight. He said, now, when you set up your kingdom, remember me. This woman said to the Lord, when you set up your kingdom, I want one of my sons to be the first vice president, sit on your right hand. The other to be second vice president and sit on your left hand. He said, that's not mine. That's not a political favor. That's not a religious favor. Those positions must be earned. Those positions must be merited. And that's not salvation, because salvation is of grace. Those are rewards on the basis of works. The boys went to the Lord themselves. Their mother talked to them, and they went to the Lord. Mama talked to you? Yeah, she talked to me about you boys. Well, listen, Lord, I think I'm best qualified to be the first vice president, and my brother here could be the second vice president. He said, I can't give you that. I can't. Those positions are given to those who earn them. To those who earn them. Now, there are positions awaiting Christians in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Now, two questions. How does one become a member of the body of Christ? Number two, how does one become a member of the bride of Christ? To become a member of the body of Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's all. Salvation is by grace. And if works, if merit or demerit enters into it, it's not of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. A wretch. A miserable, lost, doomed, damned wretch. Like me. That's the grace of God. And I repeat again, as I've told you so often, the easiest thing in the world for a human being to experience is salvation. Maybe you're too weak to reach up and receive it. Maybe you're so blind you can hardly see the serpent on the pole. But a dance in that direction, a feeble movement of the hand, an unexpressed desire of the heart, which the Lord knows, brings salvation forevermore. That's salvation. Don't you be guilty of making salvation difficult for anybody. Because Jesus suffered and suffered and suffered and suffered. He bore the whole of the penalty, the whole of the pain, the whole of the guilt. He's taken it all on himself. Don't you do despite to the work of Christ by taking credit for a little of it yourself. You become a member of the body of Christ. But how do you become a member of the bride of Christ? Obedience. Obedience. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. And then when you made a disciple of them, then you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then you teach them to obey these commandments which I've given you. Obedience unto the Lord. That's the first step. That's absolutely essential, but it is not sufficient. Faithfulness. This kingdom of the heavens, positions of sovereignty, are going to be given to those who bring forth the fruits thereof. Fruitfulness. Revelation 2 and 3, seven times it says those positions are reserved for those who are overcomers, who meet the conflict, who meet the enemy, the foe, and in the power of the Spirit overcome. They're offered to them. He says, unto one, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities. Another, I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. To another, over no city. Nothing affecting their salvation, but affecting their ruling and reigning with the Lord. I know what many of you think because many of you have told me this. I'm not interested in ruling and reigning with the Lord. Just so I get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's the way you feel now. But in that day, it'll be different. And in that day, you'll wish you could call back today and begin to live for the Lord. You become a member of the bride of Christ by being faithful unto the Lord. At the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be revealed who are the members of the bride of Christ. I don't think anybody will know till then. I don't think we can know. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning who's never trusted the Lord as your Savior. all the events of the history of the world moving toward your salvation, and you disinterested, unconcerned. Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. Now, what must I do to be saved? Nothing. It's all been done for you. You're accepted. Lord, speak to the heart of this people. Some man, some woman, some boy, some girl. Receive the Lord as their Savior. Perhaps some have done that. But they have been obedient unto thy commandments. This morning they take the first step toward that. Lord, whatever thou would have us to do, grant that thy will shall be done, we ask in Christ's name.